Our reading continues in the letter from Peter to the church, the first letter. And today we'll be looking at the fourth chapter. And if you've got your scripture open already, whether you've got it in a book or on your phone or however you've got it, you're going to notice, what's the first word? What's the first word of chapter 4, verse 1? So. Mine says, therefore. So what does that mean? We got to know what came before it, right? So what's the therefore about? Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. So Jesus is at the right hand of God. In chapter 3, we learn that we have a hope to share, and we are called to share that. So because you have this hope, and because this hope is grounded in the fact that Jesus is resurrected from the dead and now sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven and is in authority over all things, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, basically to gain all this for you, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And by the way, there's a whole lot of other stuff that could be included there, because I know you're all going, well, we don't do any of that stuff, so we don't have to pay attention to this part, right? Those are just some examples. In all this, they are surprised, those around us, or they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near, therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at this fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Did you hear that? But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, it doesn't say go complain. It says keep on rejoicing. Now, you realize when it says keep on rejoicing, there's an assumption there that you already are. Right? You can't keep on doing something that you're not already doing. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. That sounds like something Jesus would say, doesn't it? Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs will be the kingdom of God. Okay? Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. What they're saying there is don't suffer. Yeah, if you suffer because you went and did something wrong, that's on you. Okay? There's no blessing in that. If you rob a bank and now you have to suffer in prison because you robbed a bank, now I'm not saying God can't redeem that situation, but don't say, well, I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian or because I'm a follower of Jesus. Peter's talking about those things in which you're reviled, those things in which you're persecuted because you proclaim my name and my mission. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. May God bless this reading of His holy word. Okay, last week in chapter 3, Peter writes, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. He tells us, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. These are passages in chapter 3, passages of hope, passages of promise. But now, here in chapter 4, Peter goes, be ready to be rejected. Be ready to die in the body and live in the spirit. And I go, okay, I got to stand up here and give a message about hope. It was easy last week. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, that we have a salvation stored for us perfectly in heaven where it cannot be defiled. But we look at this and we go, where's the hope in that? The hope is in the mission. Ultimately, it's in Christ, but the hope here is in the mission. The hope is knowing what this suffering, this persecution, this rejection is all about. Ephesians 6 tells us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That is why Peter tells us to have the same purpose as Christ. See, our hope is in Christ's purpose. It is in Christ's mission. The word arm, where he says, arm yourselves, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. That's the same word used that describes a soldier putting on their armor. And what does that immediately make us think about? Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God. And some folks have said it this way, and Paul actually uses this language, and don't ask me to pull the verse off the top of my head, but he says, put on Christ. Okay? See, when it says here in that first voice, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Peter's saying, arm yourself with the same mission, but it's going deeper than that. Arm yourself with the same attitude. Arm yourself with the same mindset. Arm yourself for the same outcome as Christ. Now, we can't go and hang on a cross and die for the sins of those around us. We weren't called to do that. Now, we may be called to die for the name of Christ. We may be called to die on a cross for the name of Christ. But we don't die for the sins of the world. Jesus is the only one that has ever done that. But we can certainly, if the same thing happens to us, proclaim him in the process, and he receives the glory, and people are led to the truth. So this idea of arming ourselves like a soldier, putting on army. So we put on the mindset of Christ. We put on the attitude of Christ. We put on the mission of Christ. And what is that mission? It is to do God's will above all things. And that will is reconciling people to God. Jesus said in John 6, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus' mission, the reason that he says God sent his one and only Son, is that those who believe would be raised up on the last day. That those who believe in his name would find salvation, would be given salvation, really. We don't find it. It's a gift from God. We use that language that we find it. But we're given that gift of forgiveness and salvation. And we're given a perfect salvation that Peter talks about in the first chapter, where that is saved up for us in heaven, where it's kept completely pure. It's not defiled by this world. So when we join in this mission, when we seek to live the rest of our life for that purpose, we seek to live for the purpose of reconciling people to God. Jesus says, that's why I came down from heaven. That is the will of my Father. Those of us who have been blessed to know the hope of Christ in our lives are now called to live so fully into that hope that any suffering that this world can bring is nothing compared to the blessing that others will also know the hope of Christ. So while this chapter seems like after Peter's talked about this great hope, it's not Peter saying, okay, now I'm going to snatch it away from you. Peter's saying, you know this hope. You know what it is to have Christ living in you in a way that helps you to overcome all things. Now go out, and it's going to be hard. But others need to have that hope too. So endure what it takes so that others can also have that hope. That blessing. So I know that as brethren folk, we're very practical. So we go, I can hear you already. You're going, Pastor, how? Okay, how do we do that? Well, actually, I'm not going to tell you. Peter's going to tell you how. And he tells us how right in here. What's the first thing we do? I've already been talking about it. We put on Christ. Okay, throughout the whole rest of that part about struggling and about loving and all that stuff, when we put on Christ, what we're saying is, I can't do this in my own will, in my own spirit, in my own strength, in my own power. But I can do it with the power of Christ. I can do it with the truth of Christ. If you go back to Ephesians 6 and look at all those things, when you put on that armor, each one of those pieces of armor is to equip us to fight this battle. Okay? So how do we do this? How do we live with hope into the struggle of sharing Christ? We put on Christ. And we do that by having the same purpose as Christ, having the same mindset. Now think about this. You know, we go, well, somebody might call me a name or somebody might not like me if I want to share Jesus with them, okay? Well, Friday, I'm just going to give you a quick example. I'm not going to tell you who it was because I'm hoping that they'll come to church one of these days. It's somebody that I was talking about earlier that I run into through a business arrangement or business relationship. But they started sharing about the movie The Shack the last time I saw them, and this time I asked them about it again to say, you know, okay, so yeah, that you've been thinking about that, and it opened up the door to be able to talk about stuff. And when they started sharing about fear, there was this fear of what happens when we die, fear of all kinds of other things. And that's like God saying, man, okay, here you go. Here's somebody that wants to know about Jesus. And we talked a little bit, and I'm not going to share everything we talked about, but I was able to share with them for about 10 or 15 minutes, and that's long enough because that's enough till the next time I see them, and they can think about it and not be afraid that I'm going to come in and beat them up again. But I left with this one thing. I said, you know, one of Jesus' disciples wrote this, and it was somebody that was really close to Jesus, and he wrote that perfect love casts out fear. I said, now, love of people doesn't do that, but the love of God can do that. And the love that Jesus shows us from God can do that. I said, so I just think about that anytime you get afraid. Just think about that idea, the perfect love from God casts out fear. And that gives me a time, next time I see them, I can say, hey, how's the fear thing going? And it gives you a chance. So, but anyway, think about this. As we go into that idea that, boy, I'm not sure how I'm going to be able to talk to somebody. I'm afraid they might reject me, or they might call me stupid, or they might say I'm an idiot. Believe me, I've been called a lot of things about sharing Scripture. But we get afraid. You know, there was somebody who struggled right before that ultimate sharing. And it was our Savior Jesus. He went to the garden. And what did he do in the midst of that struggle? He prayed. He prayed to his Father in heaven, our Father in heaven, see? And he anguished about it so much that he sweat drops of blood. But through that prayer, he was able to say, not my will, but your will be done. And he was able to step into that mission that he needed to do. Because again, he was so devoted to what it was going to accomplish. Can we be that devoted to what it's going to accomplish in someone's life? You know, I'll tell you what, being called a name is nothing compared to someone knowing Jesus. You know what, if I can lead someone to Jesus this week, you can call me any name you want to call me. Anything. Because I'll tell you what, the joy in that moment is going to be so much more than any sense of heartache about anything that we might have to go through. Put on Christ so that way you can live with thy will be done. Number two, live as if you have already wasted too much time. That's kind of what Peter's talking about. He says, you've already spent enough time doing all that other stuff. You've already spent enough time sinning in all those other ways. Think about all that time that you could have been glorifying God. There's not a lot of time left. So put your mind, put your heart, not on those things, not on seeking after the things of this world, but seeking after the things of heaven. You've wasted enough time in sin, and now you've turned to Jesus. Don't waste any more time. How does he close that? He says, you're each going to give an account. We are each going to give an account for how we lived and who we lived for. Number three, be in prayer. That kind of goes with putting on Christ because that's what he did, right? Be in prayer. Look at Jesus in the garden. And every time you feel like, okay, I'm not sure I can do this, Lord. I'm not sure I can live into your will for what this means. Just go back and think of Jesus in the garden. Think about what he did for us. Hebrews 12 says, you have not yet even struggled to the point of shedding blood in your struggle against sin. So think of that. Think of that image in the garden. And think of how God the Father helped him gain that strength to live fully into that mission. Now we get to one that we all go. You know what we'll do here? I'm going to say this, and then you all say amen real loud afterwards, because I know that's what your hearts are saying. And then I'm going to beat you up for a minute, okay? Keep fervent in love. All right. See, we need to keep fervent in love. Is there anybody here that would disagree with that? No, I don't think so. I could say raise your hand, but we're supposed to keep fervent in love. That's what it's all about, right? God is love, right? And we all say, amen. Keep fervent in love. Because what does Peter say? Love covers a multitude of sin. Now, what's everybody's favorite love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13, right? Now, is 1 Corinthians 13 really about love? Yeah and no. It's actually a chapter about love right in the middle of Paul teaching about a bunch of people not loving each other because they're comparing each other in church. Okay? It's right in the middle of talk about how you're supposed to use your spiritual gifts and which ones are people are saying more important than others. And so if we look at the very beginning, this isn't going to sound like a lot of love, because we like the part where it says love is patient and kind and all that. And we read it at every wedding, right? Okay? If I speak with the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Yep, forget that gift. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, boy, that's kind of a look at me kind of gift, right? Look at me, I can move mountains. But do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Does that sound like love? That sounds more like somebody smacking us on the head, saying, stop acting so pious and stop drawing attention to yourself and start actually loving people. Love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, even persecution, even being called names. If we love the way we are commanded to love, and we serve the way we are commanded to serve, there is no glory for us. There is glory for Christ. Perfect love is humble and seeks no glory of its own. It uses its gifts so Christ will be praised rather than for personal glory. It speaks and serves with the power that God supplies for the purpose of glorifying God. You know, the thing is, this is not the kind of love that we normally think about. It is a love that we cannot possess without Christ. It is not an emotional kind of love. It is not an affection kind of love. It is not, I love you because I like you. And I'm not even talking about romantic love here. It's the kind of love, and I'm going to have to confess something, and when I confess this, I want to tell you right now, if you get put in the hospital at 11 o'clock at night, don't avoid calling me because of what I'm going to say here in a minute, okay? But I'll be honest with you, when the phone rings at 11 o'clock at night, I'm not thinking about how loving it will be to go to the hospital. I'm thinking about the fact that I was just falling asleep. Okay? And there's been times where I'm on my way down to the hospital and I'm grumbling. But as I'm grumbling, God starts working on me. And I'm not going because I'm really happy that I'm getting to show love. It's an act of will that says I'm going because God calls me to love. I'm not going out of affection. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm going many times out of duty. But on the way there, God reminds me of so many things. And by the time I get to the hospital, God's love is filling me. And that's what I mean. It's not an emotional kind of love. It's not an I have affection for this person, so I need to go or I want to go. It's about this sense that we need to show each other God's love. So if you get a call at 11, 12, 1, whenever, or you need, call. Because I'll tell you what God does in those moments, I am so blessed to be a part of. But that's because of His love, not because of anything that's so righteous within me or so loving within me. And we all have that. It's what allows us to do what the Bible commands when it says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. See, it's a different kind of love than we naturally possess. And that kind of love, that love that's about serving when the emotion of love really doesn't want to serve. That love that's about caring when the emotion of caring really isn't there in the moment. Not because you don't care, but because that emotion isn't present. And God fills something deeper. It's a love that's deeper. That kind of love covers a multitude of sins. When we can have that kind of love for one another, that's the love of 1 Corinthians 13. It's not an emotional love. It's a love for one another that comes out of our love for Christ and Christ's love for us. So keep fervent in that love. The last thing I want to talk about is the how-tos that Peter talks about. There's commentators that say there's like 15 different things in this, but I whittled it down to 5. Use the gifts that God has given you. Now, I could just stop it right there, but that's not where Peter stops. Peter says, use the gifts that God has given you as stewards of God's grace. He doesn't just say, use the gift. Use it for a purpose, as a steward of God's grace. Now, a household steward is one that is in charge of administering the wealth of their own? No, the wealth of the master. Right? The steward is administering wealth that is not theirs, but they have the duty of administering that. And so the household steward administers the wealth of the master, shares the things of the master. The things that we have been gifted with are part of the wealth of our master. When we offer grace, we are offering out of his grace. How often do we try and offer it out of our grace? See? On days when we're feeling really gracious, that works. But what about on the days that we aren't? What about the day that we've had a 14-hour day at work, and then we came home and mowed the lawn and did three other things, and we're just dog tired? And the neighbor comes over and needs to talk. If we tried to offer that out of our own grace, it'd be hard, right? But if we are stewards of God's grace, we're able to share that. And then we are blessed for having administered that grace. Folks, this whole chapter is about being ready to live into the mission of Christ, putting on his purpose, his mission, his mindset, and his attitude. So I want you to listen to these words about his attitude. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the attitude that we are to put on. Jesus is calling us to be living stones, a royal priesthood, a spiritual house, so that others might know his glory and receive his blessing of salvation. Yes, it can be a hard job. Yes, it can be a scary job. Yes, it's going to take us places where we're going to be uncomfortable. But there is nothing more satisfying when we have been blessed to know the Lord than to help others also know him. Amen? Amen. Amen.